Well, go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It's a rich book when it comes to talking about life in Christ. Certainly the second half of Ephesians, much about life in Christ all throughout, and much about change in there. This is message 7 in our series. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 this morning. So just by way of review, message 1 on change was talking about the cross of Jesus Christ and the centrality of the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ in the life of every believer. And if we are not, if we want to please God, if we want to become more like Christ, the cross is the most important part of change. And it's very easy, as we would really readily recognize, and certainly the way that the flesh works, we're bent in this world, the way that we've been even heard from various messages or taught at times, very easy to get off focus and to make change the goal, change for the purpose of change. And then the cross can be excluded in that. Change so that my life will be better. Change so that I'll feel better. Change so that whatever, so that things will go my way. And then we become very task-oriented, very performance-oriented, and maybe we've even parented that way or been parented that way or had relationships that way. Well, if you would just do this, my life would be easier, so just do it. And we exclude the work of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, when such a central, important part of life where we recognize who we are in our inner person, who we actually are, why Christ went to the cross, why did all of these things happen? And recognizing, coupled with that, that Christ has paid for every sin. And that, in that sense, it's okay for us to be, and it's really the only right thing for us to be honest about who we are and our deep need for Him every day. Even as believers, even as people purchased with His precious blood, we need Him every day. We need reminded of what He has done and who we are, why all of those things happened. And life and change becomes less about change and more about glorifying God, knowing Him and making Him known, making Him pleased with us. Don't you love that when the Bible says things like, and the Lord delighted in Him? And isn't that the goal that we all have? We want that to be the truth, that God be able to look on us and say, there's my child, I delight in her, I delight in him. The cross of Jesus Christ, the first and most important part of change. Second, we grow the same way we are saved, by faith. Now that faith does come out in obedience, but obedience apart from faith or obedience from any other motive than to please God is not really obedience. It's hollow at best, and it's not going to create lasting change. We grow the same way that we were saved, by faith. We live by faith. We trust Christ. We draw near to Him because we love Him and we want what He wants. Third message, real change is heart change. It's an inner person change that God is seeking from us and not simply the externals. Any unbeliever can do things that look righteous. I have evidence. The Pharisees were very righteous. Everyone looked up to them. Everyone thought they were great. Everyone put them as the standard and the goal. And Jesus said, rightly did the scriptures say of you, you draw near to me with your mouths, but your hearts are far from me. They were not right with God. And they looked great though, right? In fact, when Jesus said, look, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, everyone was, what? No, there's no chance of that. And they looked great. But that was an external, it was their own law that they had made up and added to God's law, and it was an external change. It had nothing to do with their inner person. And inside, Jesus would tell them later, they were full of dead men's bones. It was not real heart change. And that's what God is after. He's after our hearts. He's not after the externals, where we can look good when we're in public, or we can look good certain parts of the day, or we can act the way we can think differently about ourselves, but it's really about who we are inside that God is wanting to change. Fourthly, we saw that change is comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, very important as all these things string together, because we recognize when we look at the cross that we have a deep need. In fact, it's so deep there is no possibility for us to ever meet that need in ourselves. And even as believers, we recognize, and we should recognize in increasing manner, measure every day, that our strength, our power, our righteousness is never going to measure up. It's never going to cause change in our life, and we need Him to work in us. And that's why God sent the Holy Spirit for us, to change us, to give us the very power of Christ in us, and to do the work that we are unable to do. We change then by submitting to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, by yielding to Him, by drawing near to Him, by letting Him work, and not quenching that fire, not quenching that work, not setting aside what He... And God gives us a lot of choices, doesn't He? He lets us make choices, really daily. And I love to think of that as an umbrella. God's sovereign umbrella is over all things. None of my choices ever trump God's sovereignty, ever. And so I can never mess my life up so much that God just says, "Oh no, what happened there? Ah! Oh no, someone stop him, quick!" No. But He does give me choices under that sovereign umbrella, doesn't He? I don't have free will. You want to fight about that this morning? Come and see me. I can't fly. I would love to fly. I do not have freedom to do whatever I want. But I have a lot of choices. You want to call that free will? Fine. I have a lot of choices. God gives me multiple choices to make every day. But I can never trump His sovereign plan, His sovereign will, His sovereignty. I will never get to the point where I am just my own God doing my own thing and I can make it happen if I want to. It's just not the case. So God's Holy Spirit is what I yield to with those choices. Right? I yield to what He says in His Word. I yield to His work. I yield to what He wants to do. Using the choices. Again, if God says in the Bible, God changes the heart of the king like rivers of water, He can do that, right? If He wants to, He can take my obstinate heart and twist it. He does at times, right? But most of the time, He is letting us have the choice. Are you going to draw near to me, or are you going to do something else? Are you going to go my way, or are you going to go your own way? You got a choice. And that's where the Holy Spirit's work comes in, where we, our part is to yield to Him, and God changes us. Change happens by the Word of God. It's very interesting that the Holy Spirit was an agent of inspiration. God breathed, as holy men of old, God used the Holy Spirit to breathe His Word to us. It'd make perfect sense then that the Holy Spirit would use that very Word, that thing that He has communicated to us, to change us. And it's very important this morning because as we continue to think about change, we only have a couple more weeks here, change isn't just any old change. Right? It's not just any old thing. It's not just any old, hey, be something better, be something new. Change is change according to what the Creator of the universe says you are to do, says you are to be, says you are to change, and not my idea of what that is. And again, in this world today, isn't it easy to get pulled into that path? Well, surely God would want you to X, Y, you fill in the blank, right? That's how cults get started. Can I say that this morning? That's how cults get started. You need to do this. You need to do that. That's what the Pharisees were all about. Hey, you got to wash your hands in a certain way. That was in one of my readings this week. That washing that the Pharisees were so upset about was actually, you had to put your hands this way. Someone had to pour water over it. Then you had to put your hands this way. And then the water had to drip off your elbows. You had to get it out. Then you had to put your hands this way. And the water had to drip off your fingers. Then you could eat. That makes perfect sense, right? Surely God would want you to do that. No. Jesus said, you guys are making God's word empty by your tradition. And He pointed out some specific examples of how they're treating their parents that way. Isn't that interesting? For us today, it's easy in the same way. There are things that we have to make application on. But be very careful with how you apply that to your life and the life of others. Well, here's what you need to do. How do you know that? Well, because I think it's right. It's your opinion, right? It's not what God says. And as a man that I love said one time, the Bible is thick enough.
Huh? Let's stick to that. The Bible's thick enough. It's exactly what God wanted us to have. Isn't that true? The Bible is exactly what God wanted us to have. If He wanted us to have those extra things to do, those extra things to add, He would have added it. Right? Isn't that true? Isn't He able, and the Creator of the universe, able to give us everything we need for life and godliness? He has. So we change by using God's Word alone, and not our opinions and not our thoughts and ideas, but what God says. And that's when real change begins to happen, because we are submitting to what He has communicated to us, and we're not letting the world and our errant thoughts and our deceptive hearts pull us off track and get us onto some crazy stuff that wastes our time. Wastes our time. You know, you can just see that in the whole stream of Christianity you take at you. We're expending all kinds of energy in all kinds of areas that have nothing to do with the furtherance of the gospel. And what are we doing? Can I say it? We're wasting our time. We need to stick to what God says we need to stick to, and that's what's important. We make that important, and we live for that. Change happens for us today. If we're talking about change, change happens when we use God's Word, we let His Spirit work, and He changes our inner person. We looked at a couple weeks ago, the put off and put on process, where there are things that God has specifically told us to put off, those old man areas of our life, our thinking and all of those, and then to embrace and put on Christ's likeness. And that's the process of change. Today we're going to look at, from Ephesians chapter 4, a very important part of change, a very important part of life, and that is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we need to talk about the importance of the church in church while you're already here? Isn't that interesting? Well, we do, right? I was listening to a message in my 25-hour trip from Charles Stanley, and whether or not you like him, it doesn't matter. He said a whole bunch of stuff that I already knew. But guess what? I was encouraged. Yeah? He said a whole bunch of stuff I already knew. I was very encouraged. It is a great reminder of those things, and I need to be reminded of those constantly, and just join together and looking at God's Word. And so some of these things will be familiar to you. Some may or may not. But we do need to, as part of God's plan in the world, that His church would be very central in the life of believers, and very important for every one of us. Let's read together Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, and then we'll just sort of unpack a few of those things, that how God uses the church in our lives to change us. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who has ascended far above the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which with it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a wonderful passage today, talking all about life in Christ, all about growth, and all about God's church in our lives. Let's pray together and think on a few of these things. Lord, thank You once again for the opportunity to look into Your beautiful and wonderful Word. God, I know I was renewed again this week in traveling through the world and seeing the destruction that sin has caused and the fallout that it's caused in our world and in people's lives and just the depravity of the way that our world is running. It's sometimes shocking. But remembering the cross, God, it's not shocking. It's just the way that we are and we are bent to go. You have given us grace to call us into yourself and given us hope now that life can be different and better, that we can live in a way that pleases you. God, help us today as we continue to think of change and how to be more like Christ and how to grow. And we think about the importance of your church today. God, help us to grasp certainly all of the teaching, but really at least one thing that really sticks in each one of our hearts that you would want us to change, that you would want to help us in effect Christ's likeness in your people. God, just we ask for your blessing on the reading of your word. God, we ask for your blessing on our hearts as we seek to know you more. And God, we just are looking forward to wonderful things as you continue to show yourself faithful. You continue to work in our lives. You continue, God, to give us grace daily. We are just stunned that you have loved us with such a complete love and thankful. And we just pray that you would help us as we seek to return that love in faith, in love, in obedience, God, and in knowing you and making much of you even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's not hard to see the central message of Ephesians 4:1-16, is it? It's about the church of Jesus Christ. It's about what God has done and we can say is doing in this world, how his church has been given to us, laid out. There's much in here about God's church and much rich teaching, but what we're focusing on today is change. And the one purpose of the church, not the only purpose, don't hear that, one of the purposes and the one we're focusing on, the purpose of the church in helping you grow, helping you to know God in a deeper way, helping you to understand his will and to change. Now, as Christians, we would certainly confess together that there is a purpose for the church, right? We don't just come here. I mean, it can happen, but we don't just come here because we're supposed to. That would get cold. I'm sure maybe people do that, but that would get cold and be not very useful to us. But some of the primary purposes of the church, one, as we're talking about, is to change, and the other, which is a complementary purpose and really maybe the main purpose, is the proclamation of the gospel, or to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about how the purpose, you know, maybe the main purpose, I don't know that the Bible parses that out for us or that we need to. The main purpose of life is to know God and to make him known. And I think about that even in the context of the church. Because it's easy to do this in life. Could we effectively proclaim Christ as lone rangers? You know, just if I, you know what, I'm sick of all you guys. I'm just going to go do it myself. That happens, right? I mean, I talk to people like that all the time. When I was a teenager, that was my thing. I don't need all these hypocrites. I was right. They were hypocrites, but guess what? So was I. I did need those hypocrites. I needed them whether I thought I did or not. There was a lot of problems involved with that situation, but that I was running from, and maybe it was right to run from. There's a lot of ungodliness there. But the point is this, could we really do it? Could we sufficiently preach Christ alone? Well, evidently not, because God has given us his church, right? And in that sense, it's not okay to say, you know what, I don't need this church thing. It's not okay. In fact, could I say this morning as a pastor? That's a sinful attitude. Oh, it is. Why? Because God has given us his church. It's his church, right? It's his idea. It's his plan. It's what he is doing in the world. And really, to separate yourself from God's church is to separate yourself from what God is doing in the world. Isn't that interesting? It kind of puts things in a different light for us this morning, right? Because it does feel, oh, you know what, I don't need this, and I don't need these people. That's not true. It's not true. As believers, we desperately need one another. And it's complementary because we couldn't effectively spread the gospel. By God's design, we couldn't effectively spread it as lone rangers. We need one another. It's actually the Greek word used there means a called out assembly. It's people who are called out by God and joined together. And generally in a local place, there's different uses of it there. Other language there, as you see in Ephesians 4, are calling us a family, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Notice this: one body, one Spirit, one hope, once you call, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. I mean, God and Father of all. So we're together, we're a group, we're a family, we are a body. I mean, we're an organism, an entity. We have unity, we have all of these things in common. In verse 12 and 13, you see that the church is a place for training and very vital in our lives. Just before we move on here, I want us just to think about this morning. Notice how much we share in Christ. Just before we move on and talk much about change, notice in the first part of Ephesians 4 how much we share in Christ. Think about that. Let your mind soak on those things. Look at that. Look at those ones. Love. Eager to maintain the unity, the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, one hope. Isn't it easy in Christ to get all upset about the little nitpicky things that we don't have in common? Isn't it? Huh? Am I the only one? Nitpicky little things, and you don't believe this, and you don't believe that. I remember I was talking to a guy a couple years ago, and he was angry because some guy had said that he believed the rapture happened sometime before wrath and not necessarily before the tribulation. He was angry about that. What? Seriously, you're that nitpicky? It's almost identically the same position. I mean, you are so close. If you put it on a scale, you couldn't even tell the difference. Think about that. What are you doing? You're emphasizing what we don't believe the same, and you're forgetting everything that we share. Shouldn't we be emphasizing everything that we share and rejoice? Now, have a conversation, sure. But there's no reason to get angry about it. You know, as a Baptist, this is hard for me to say, but I'm becoming increasingly aware that when I get to heaven, there's going to be one or two that I was wrong on. Huh? I don't know. But it's possible. I could be wrong. Huh? Right? About that? You know, is the Bible laser clear about when the rapture happens? No. Who wrote that Bible? God? Must not have wanted us to know exactly every minutia, and we have to kind of figure it out and think about it. I have the same position as the guy that was angry. I think that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation in any way. But I'm not upset with the other guy. I see where he's coming from, you see. Think about that. In Christ, isn't it important for us to get this right off? We're a community. It's okay to disagree on some things. We can have conversations, and it's not a matter of I hate you now, and you're an unbeliever, and we're going to separate. Right? We're supposed to be eager to stir up the unity. And in our own body, if we disagree, remember, you could be wrong. And it's okay. We can love each other. We can have conversations, and it should draw us together. In fact, those conversations about some of the more mysterious or deeper things in Christ, however you want to look at it, should encourage us to have loving conversations together, and we should enjoy it and not use it as, well, fine, you don't believe every single thing that I believe. You know, you've got a problem with this passage here. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Remembering all the things that we share together. Now, isn't that important as we start to talk about then life in Christ being a family, a body, and that we need each other. Vital, in fact, as I put here, vital in every believer's life. And it's a sinful attitude to be a lone ranger type Christian. I don't need this church. Because what you're saying is, thank you, God, for your gift to me, but however, I'm good. And that's just not God's design. Now, notice this. This is Jesus Christ. It's His church. Jesus is the one that the church belongs to. It starts out there. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is also one who ascended. Now notice, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles. And just like that passage you read this morning, where Christ is deserving of and looking for and working towards having a preeminence in all things, including the church. It's his idea. He gave the apostles. He gave, shepherds, the word poimen, pastors. He gave teachers. He gave them to equip the saints. It's his church. It's Jesus Christ's gift to us. And you can see this clearly. We'll look there, Lord willing, here in a little bit. We'll look at Acts 2. But just think about that scene with me as Christ was raised from the dead and he was getting his few followers who were left, about the same amount we have here. He joined them all together and he said, I'm going to send the helper to you, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go and you will be witnesses to me. He left them to do his work. And that was when they became what we today call the church. He said, look, I'm assembling you together. Here you are. You guys are a body now. You're a family. You are mine. You are the church. And you're going to go and you're going to do what I was here doing. You're going to do my work. It's his gift to us. That should really change our thinking, our attitude about the church. Now, I'm saying all this stuff here, we're talking about change, we're going to talk about I understand that life comes with hurt. I understand that. I understand that there's been church contexts where all kinds of crazy things have happened. But the point is that shouldn't drive us to an errant view of what Jesus did and what he is doing in the church, right? It happens. It does happen. It's happened to me in my own life. There's been terrible things that have happened in the context of church. But that doesn't change the fact that Christ gave us the church, right? And he wants us to take advantage of that. Gifts of people. He gave us gifts. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. The apostles, they were the foundational servants in the church. They're the ones who really started the church, their teaching, even before they had the scriptures completed. The prophets, they were the people that spoke for God. When the prophet was speaking, you could understand that was God speaking. He was speaking through them. The evangelist it mentions here, the bringer of good news. They're specifically called out people that fulfill that ministry. We're all called to share the word, but there are people who are particularly called out of God. And if you've met anyone like that, you know. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I know a man that ministered with and he's in Des Moines now. His name is Chuck DeClean. It's just stunning when you go out with him. There's just something radically different about him. And when he's talking with people, he is an evangelist. I mean, it's just clear that he is that gift from God. And this is what, there are people that God even used. And you can see that throughout the New Testament to tell the good news. And then pastor teachers or instructor shepherds, as we see there, that word shepherding is involved there in the ministry of a pastor. Gifts of people. God's church, God gave the people to lead and form his church. And then he gave gifts to people. 1 Corinthians 12:28 talked about that a little bit. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. And again, he's talking about the unity in the church and different functions, but there are gifts of people and gifts to people in the church. That's another reason why it's so important for us to remember. I remember an older guy was talking about a pastor's fellowship, and one of the guys said, I'm not coming, I just don't need it. And one of the older guys said, have you considered that maybe we need you? Isn't that a good point? Have you considered that maybe we need you? And see, God hasn't given every person every gift, right? And so if we're going to minister effectively in the church, we need everyone together. As Ephesians 4 reminds us, when every part is doing what its part is, it effectively causes the growth of the body. So God has given gifts of people and gifts to people in his church. And these gifts all have a purpose. And turn with me to Ephesians 2. Back up a little bit there. Notice this. Very interesting as Paul's laying out these things in Ephesians for us about life. Ephesians 2:10 says, you know, we look back to 8 and 9, and remember those are two believers there by grace. You have been saved. And remembering that it's God's work in you. And then he says this, 4 in 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God has a purpose in giving each one of us the things that we are gifted in. Every believer has something that God is doing in you that you are gifted to do. And the question is, are you fostering that? Are you using that? Are you ministering that way? Gifts for a purpose. Gifts so that we would do the good works that God has created us to walk in. The very thing that we're talking about is changing and growing, is just ministering and using the gifts that God has given you. Very quickly, notice back in 4 there. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So God gave gifts of people, he gave gifts to people, and the gifts are to be used then to minister, to equip the saints, to equip the people in the church to build up the body of Christ so that we can grow. Notice 15, I love this one. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. See, the church has a purpose, and the purpose of the church, the primary purpose of the church, just like the primary purpose of every person in life, is to know God, to make him known, to proclaim Christ. But in that, maybe a secondary purpose, but another purpose is for us to grow, for us to be more like this Christ that he's given us. And I want you to even think about it. This series is all about change. When you came to know Jesus as Savior, you know, assuming that you have placed your trust in Christ as Savior for forgiveness of your sins, did you become perfectly holy at that time? Now, before you answer that, I'm going to ask your spouse later. I'm going to ask your kids. I'm going to ask your parents. We would all say, well, of course not, right? Of course not. I didn't. Why? I don't know why. I would sure like it some days, right? I get a little bit sick of myself. But we can see here that because part of that is because God wants us to grow now. It's this life of faith that we've been talking about, knowing him more, knowing him in a deeper way, responding to him by faith, growing. And this is what he's doing in the church, isn't it? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Why did God give us his church? Why did God give us gifts of people? Why did God give us gifts to people? So that we would minister together and so that we would become more like Christ as a result. So that we would take advantage of the gift of God and grow. Notice this, to avoid error and deception, 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Is there any confusion in this world about what it means to know Christ? You bet there is. Oh my. Are there any confusing and deceitful messages in this world today? Making, ruining people's lives, driving people in crazy places. Oh yeah. Yep. Did Paul know what he was talking about when he was talking about deceitful schemes? Remember that? The Judaizers would follow him everywhere, preaching a false gospel, trying to lead people astray everywhere he went. What do you do to combat that? Here's what we need to do. We need to learn about every crazy, deceitful scheme, every cult that there is, every errant thought, and every heresy. We need to learn all of that. That would be exhausting, wouldn't it? What we need to do is learn the truth so that we can identify those things that are errant. Well, how do you do that? God is using his church in that. Notice that. Why? Until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Right? He's talking about growing there. The church is supposed to be this place where God has given us people to instruct us, to help us through by his word, so that we can avoid error and deception. A huge part of the biblical counseling ministry is walking through and sorting out errant teaching and deception and things that people have learned and believed from what God actually says. It's a huge part. It's a constant battle. There are all these crazy messages out in this world. There are all these crazy things that people have learned passively or actively. And it causes so much fallout and destruction in people's lives. When the Creator has lovingly given us His Word to live by, where do you find out about that? Well, you can't just get a Bible, but God is, He's telling us here that He has given us His church for this reason, for instruction, to help us avoid error and deception. Gifts with a purpose, so we can grow, so we can avoid error and deception, so we can serve effectively. Verse 12, again, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And very interesting that ministry is conducted by the saints in this passage. So we need to call up the New Orleans saints and have them come up and help us on Sunday morning. The saints is us, right? The saints is the people of God is what he's talking about there, not the New Orleans saints. So that we can serve together. And so that the another thing, isn't it easy in this world today for church to take on a professional mentality, right? Well, the secretary is supposed to do that. Well, the pastor is supposed to do that. Well, one of the church leaders is supposed to do that. Call up the pastor's wife. Huh? All right, I got the pulpit. You got to hear it. Call up the pastor's wife. She'll do it. The ministry is supposed to be done by the saints here. That's God's model. Notice that when the church is working God's way, when we're submitted to Christ, when we're using His gifts, when His word is being proclaimed, when we are growing together, the whole body grows in 16. Couldn't we just simplify this whole thing of God's church down to that? It's a very simple formula that God has given us. I think we overcomplicate things greatly. God, Jesus, He came, He gave the Holy Spirit, He gave the commission to His people, He went up into heaven, He left us here to minister. And then He said, I'm going to give you these people. Here's the apostles for you, they're going to give you my word. Here's the prophets for you, they're going to speak to me and speak for me until my word is finished. Here are the evangelists, and they're going to spread the good news. I'm going to give you pastors and teachers to shepherd you and to help you avoid doctrinal error and to help you know me more. And then what you're supposed to do as a believer is join together with these gifts that I've given you and then use the gifts that I've given you individually to serve, to help one another, and then you are going to grow and the body is going to grow together. Now think about that. Anywhere in that process, there's all kinds of places where we can stray from God's plan. Why? This is a question we're asking often in the series. Why do people find it difficult to grow? Isn't that one of the reasons? Anywhere in that process, we can get off track and view God's church differently, and it's going to cause problems as it goes to our growth, isn't it? Well, you don't understand. My pastor's nasty. Yeah, I know. I live with him. Right? He's a sinner. Guess what? I'm sorry to tell you, this is the pastor God gave you. Ain't nothing you can do about it. Right? You see? Of course I'm a sinner. Of course I'm going to do things and say things that are not right. But God gave me to you. Right? We talk about it. We'll talk about it. We'll work through it. It doesn't mean that the pastoral ministry is nullified. Otherwise, we're in a lot of trouble because there ain't no sinless pastors. Right? I know a lot of them. None of them sinless. Believe me, I have stories. They do too. That's the sad part. isn't God's plan for us beautiful? And it's so easy for this, the confusion of the world, the hurts of the past, wrong thinking on our side, to discount what God is wanting to do in us. Wanting to do with us in His church, how He's wanting to use His church, how He's wanting to help us, how He's encouraging us to join together, to work together, to grow together, to put aside petty nitpicky differences and join together in the unity of the faith and to grow, to put what's important, the glory of God and the perfection of Christ, the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and to minister in purity together in joy in this broken world. My, oh my, do we not need each other? You know something? Satan's team is unified. Do you know that? No, they're not. It's crazy. The world's upside down. Well, they're all going the same direction. They all got the same goal. They're all messing things up just the same. Isn't that interesting? We need each other desperately if we're going to fulfill the plan that God has for us, for us as people, for His church. Well, I've went long here. Again, I've got a couple more points. Let's look at least a couple passages here. The church, the purpose of the church is to help you grow. As we saw in this here, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint which is equipped, which each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of the primary purposes of the church is for you, for your, the Bible uses the word edification, growth, building up, becoming more like Christ there. And there are many ways that that happens. These kind of things, classes, even just having fellowship with other believers, accountability group, accountability partnerships, those different kind of things. Take advantage of those. We talked about how, let's turn to Hebrews 10. We talked about how the gifts of the people work a little bit there. We'll just leave that at there for today. But turn with me to Hebrews 10. And let's look up to verse 24, and then I would like to look at Acts 2 just real briefly before we conclude here. Notice Hebrews 10 here. It gives us an admonition. Hebrews 10, 13, 17. Let me read that to you as you turn to Hebrews 10. That's an interesting one. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, because that would be of no advantage for you. It's very interesting. One of the ministries of a pastor is to watch out for your soul. And one of the reasons that you need the church. Galatians 6:1 talks about if anybody is straying, you who are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of gentleness, watching yourself lest you also be tempted. And there's a reason for that. You know, that's one of the reasons why we can't be Lone Ranger Christians. Because we need desperately other believers to watch out for us, and the very ministry of the pastor is to watch out for your soul. And I recognize pretty much daily that I'm going to give an account for how I've watched out for your soul. Guess what? That's heavy sometimes. Some of you people, maybe not some of you sitting here, but some of you people do crazy things, right? And I'm running you down, trying to find out why, and praying for you and talking to you about that. And that gets heavy sometimes. I'll just admit that. Notice this, though. This is very interesting. One of the purposes, how we grow, how the church works functionally. Notice this. In 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now notice that. Isn't that interesting? Why do I need to be a part of the body of Christ? Well, it's a commandment, certainly in this verse, to encourage one another and to be together, to stir one and not neglecting that fellowship together. The words there mean to cast a discerning eye on each other. It's to really intently scrutinize each other's lives. That's just downright un-American, isn't it? Huh? You know, I was meeting with someone a couple weeks ago, and one of the people in the meeting said, hey, why is that your business? Huh? Isn't that interesting? Why is that your business? Well, why did you come to see me? Huh? You made it my business. I need to cast a discerning eye on your life to help you see where you are at variance with what God says, and to help you sort that out and work through it. This verse tells us that part of the reason we need the church is because we need someone to cast a discerning eye on us and to point out things that we don't see. Has there ever been anything in your life where you thought you were okay, but someone else pointed out to you, you know what, not so much? Huh? Hey, I'm the nicest person ever. Not so much. You got some growth you need there. It's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. The verbiage there is to stir one another up to love and good works. We are very easily passive as believers. Why do we have trouble growing as it relates to the church? Because we're passively doing our own thing. We're passively living life our own way. And we have not invited another person to get involved and to stir us up. Hey, have you thought about this? Have you seen this? Hey, what have you done that pleased God this week? And it's kind of got the idea of being shaken up. I have those. I use the cheap Snapples now where you pour the stuff in. It's like 11 cents instead of a dollar and a quarter. And so you have to shake those up all the time. And one of our young people here in the church said, "Why are you always shaking your tea?" Good question. It probably looks dumb, you know, going down the hallway shaking your tea all the time. Well, my tea needs shaken up. If I pour that in there and I start drinking it, that is the nastiest tasting stuff in the world. It needs to be mixed. It needs someone to agitate it, right? Because if I don't, it just all settles and it loses its flavor, right? Christians can get that way. They can get settled, right? Remember what Pastor Bessie said? Amen goes here. Right? Is that not true? Have you ever gotten settled in your Christian walk? Huh? All right. And we need someone that loves us enough to speak the truth in love and say, "Boy, what's going on? Let's talk about it. Let's stir each other up to love and good works. Let's get excited again about the things of Christ. Let's grow together. Let's be on fire, at least twice as much on fire about the things of Christ as those people were last week in the soccer game." Right? Let's stir each other up. Let's get involved in each other's lives. Let's have sweet fellowship around the Word of God. The word in the King James Version for stir up is translated provoke. That's a good provoke. Come on, wake up. Let me stir you up a little bit. Enticement. Invasive encouragement is what I'd call it. Invasive encouragement. Where Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "We're the salt of the world, and the salt loses its flavor. What good are we?" That's part of the reason that we need the church. Let's go ahead and look at Acts 2. Hopefully we'll have grace for a few extra minutes here. Acts 2:42. I want us to notice something just as we kind of close here. How does all of this happen then? So God gave us His church, He appointed people, He gave us gifts, and we know the directives. And I don't want us to walk away from this saying, "Wow, I know the directives now, I haven't been doing very well, what's happening the rest of today and next week?" I want us to be able to take that and say, okay, let's look at our lives, let's see where growth has been and hasn't been happening, and let's see how the church is involved, and so that I can change at least a little bit this week. Notice this model for us in Acts 2. And I want you to remember this too. Acts 2, so it's right after the church started. So there was no seminar, there was no conference that they had for church growth or church forming or anything. They just started living out the gospel. Acts 2:42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." So what happened? God gave what? Gifts of people. What did the church do? They used it, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching them. The church understood their need. They gathered around for instruction. They devoted themselves. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were gathered and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Wow. It looks to me in that passage like they just simply lived out the formula in Ephesians chapter 4, doesn't it? They didn't have some big conference, how are we going to do this, what are we going to do, any of that. They just started living out church as Jesus left them to live it out, right? They were together. It's going to be very difficult for me to stir you up to love and good works if we're not together, or if we're rarely together, isn't it? Right? "Therefore, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves, as is the manner of some," or the habit or practice of some. "It's going to be very difficult for you to minister your gifts if we're not together. The gifts that God has given you and the gifts that we need you for." Notice the purity in that. Just let your mind, just as we close, just let your imagination run a little bit with me this morning. I certainly want you to think about your life. I want you to think about change. I want you to think about how you viewed and used the church. But before, you know, before you do that, just imagine this scene with me. What would it have been like to be there? You've been waiting for the Messiah. The things in Israel are very dark. Here comes this Jesus. We think he's the one. He dies. Thousands of people were around him. Now it's down to just a few of us. We're gathered together, and all of a sudden he appears risen. And he starts to minister to us for a few days. And then he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving you here to do the things that I was doing. Every single one of those people are redeemed. Hearts are changed. The atmosphere of care, generosity, and love, the things of the world, seems like to me very unimportant at that point. Care for each other, spending time together, rejoicing in what God has done and God is doing. What would that be like? Wouldn't that be amazing? Think about that. Think about the joy, the feeling, the human feeling of that community. Now, I want you to think about that. Is that impossible to have today? Is it impossible? Is it impossible to recreate the love and the unity, the working together, the fellowship, the camaraderie, the joy, the generosity? Are those things impossible to recreate today? And the answer is no. Now, isn't that interesting? Is that our experience? Not so much, a lot of times, right? So there's certainly things that we can grow in here. That's kind of like the carrot that God is holding out for us. Maybe it starts with you. Maybe it starts at an individual level. Maybe it starts with you letting God grip your heart with a passion for Christ and a love for people where you're willing to be stretched and love on someone that needs it. Maybe it's you being willing to open up yourself and even those nasty places that you don't want anyone to see to let some believer into your life. Maybe it starts with you just being more actively involved in the things that are going on around here and serving and ministering your gifts. Maybe it starts with you being more part of the fellowship here, being more regular to the things that we have. You know, Sunday morning isn't the magic hour, but it's important. What does God want you to do today? Think about what's it going to be like as God works in each one of us and we let him recreate that atmosphere. Wouldn't that be sweet? I would love it. I would love it. I've had a taste of that. I mean, I've been with a body of brothers who just love Christ. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. We can have that. And we're just praying that God would use us in that way. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would be gracious to us in whatever way we need the most today, and just work in us. Lord, thank you for a wonderful reminder that we are not alone here, that you are with us, and that you have not left us to be alone, but even with other people, you have placed us in the body of Christ. And there's a wonderful resource for us that is critical for our growth in Christ. God, help us as we think through wherever we're at, whatever place we found ourselves, whatever you're doing, just to take a good step of obedience this morning and just to let you work. Certainly we know and confess that there's been a lot of problems that have happened as a result of what is called church, and that's not disconnected from our experience. We know that. But you knew those things. You were sovereign over them, and it's okay. God, work in our hearts. Work through your church. God, change your people. Grow us together. Get us fired up anew about the things of Christ. God, get us out of our comfort zones this morning. Send us out again, even together, into this community to help people, to reach people, to love people, to proclaim the glorious news of Christ and his coming, his death on the cross, the redemption that is in him. God, give us a compassion for one another and for those hurting people in our world, that we would just love them so much that we would share the good news with them, that we would enter into their lives with them, help them walk through dark periods, God, and even in each other's lives, to love each other, to care for each other, to get involved. God, have your will and your way in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.